Let me ask you, please, to turn now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start our reading at verse 1. There are primarily two portions in the New Testament that give to us the qualifications of that of an elder. What I'm trying to do tonight and what I would like to help us with as we look at this important subject I wanted to show you some slides which may be helpful for us to follow through in this very important matter and this subject. And so I'm just trying to connect up here at the moment. So we'll start our reading first of all at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. And so those first seven verses, it moves then in verse 8, right into the qualifications and the expectation of the deacon. Now I'd ask you to turn over also to the book of Titus. The book of Titus and verse 5, Titus chapter 1. For this cause, Paul writes, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may also, or may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we give thanks tonight for the great privilege that we have, the honor that is ours to be able to be under the word of the Lord. For Father, our hearts have been open to the truth. Our eyes have been enlightened, our minds, our hearts. We've been brought out of darkness and into light. And so tonight we pray that we'll have understanding in the things of the Lord. That, Father, the Scriptures would not be blind to our mind, but that we would rather see clearly and be obedient to the truth. Lord, we are asking that in this congregation, this fellowship of believers, that we would follow in the path of the New Testament instruction, that we would follow the teaching of Scripture, how we are to govern ourselves, how we are to order the Church of Christ, how, Lord, we are not to be about this for our own purposes, but knowing that we are called of God. We are set aside and apart by the Spirit of the Lord. And Father, by your providential purpose, we have been united in this place. Help us, therefore, to bear the burdens one of another, to hold up each other in the place of prayer, loving kindness, and the very word we have read tonight of humility one toward another, that we will know the bond of peace supported by the foundation of love. O Lord, hear our prayers tonight and bless us as we study the word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three significant markers for a New Testament church, and we have thought about these and looked at them in some detail, and we have searched further, and we intend yet to see how the Lord will unfold to us and show us the mind of Christ in the details of our operation and work. And also we pray that though we might know things on the surface, though we might be aware of them by the way they're set forward, yet still there is always the need for us to improve, both in our understanding and deepening our awareness of how the Lord applies that truth to our life. And I pray that we will know his mind, and that we will be a congregation and a people known by sound doctrine. And when I say sound doctrine, and when the scripture uses that term, it's talking about that which is not full of holes. It is that which is true, that which is secure, that which you can put your resources into, that it will not fall away, something that is strong. And so when we think about the doctrine of the Word of God and the sovereignty of God that is revealed through that doctrine in salvation and work, that's what we want to be. And we also think about the need of sound government, because the Lord tells us about the structure of elders and deacons and how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. In fact, that was a vital thing. Paul said to Timothy that he had to know how to do that. Well, how was Timothy going to know how to behave himself in the house of God? He was going to know that by taking what the Bible was teaching, praying it into his mind, and then working it out in his life. And then, of course, we want to follow the Lord with sound worship. And that means the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because, you see, in our worship to the Lord, it is involved with our singing, yes. And we want our singing and our worship in that way to be received by the Lord and to be faithful. But in our singing and our worship and our preaching and our worship, both these things go together. We want the Lord to reveal himself and his mind in this regard. And that is our prayer. So that as we present the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, we tell people about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as we share that word, which is a precious word to me, in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, because that was the very scripture that God used to call me into the gospel ministry. And when we think about the great thing that has been placed within our hand, well, we say, Lord, we need your wisdom, your guidance, we need direction. And as a congregation heading and facing to the election of elders, well, we pray that we will do these things decently and in order. But we must have a clear understanding from the Bible about what is the qualification of this office. Where does this office come from? How has the Lord set it up? How are we to elect elders in this congregation, or for that matter, any congregation? And the need of the church today is for godly, committed, wise men, men of prayer who are able to face the varied challenges of leading this church in the year 2019, and how we might go forward. We need to have men who are pillars, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Men who are prepared to stand, not just when the sun is shining and when there are no winds of objection, but men who are prepared to stand when there is a great deal of objection, and there is a great deal of opposition to the cause of Christ. And friends, you and I may be prepared well, for there is such an antagonism against the Word of God and against Christianity in our society, and we must be prepared and ready to face what is coming down the pipe, as we so often say. But our prayer is that those who are chosen to this office will be men filled with the Spirit of God. Is that not the great and pressing need in the Church of Christ today? This is not something that is just designated for a deacon or an elder or a pastor. It's not just something that is required for someone else. But believer, I earnestly say to you tonight, before God, pray that you will know the Spirit of God being poured out upon you in your own personal life, that you will know his power directing you, you will know his power enabling you to serve and live for him. This is essential in this day in which we are living. What is the origin of this idea of eldership? Well, from the earliest times, it doesn't seem to matter what culture that you touch upon. Those who have been set aside by reason of their age and experience, they've been given a place of respect, of leadership, and of governance. The very word itself, we can see, it means someone who is seasoned, someone who has wisdom and experience of years, a prudent person, wise in their actions. And in whatever civilization that you're thinking about or drawing some of these qualifications from, it seems that this is an important thing, very. Therefore, it's not surprising for us that this word is used, and the root meaning of it is the word old age. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word translated elder refers to old men or ancients, one who was clothed with authority and entitled to reverence and respect. We also find that in Exodus 3 and verse 16, we have the first reference of 70 elders who were set apart to help Moses and to enable him and help and assist him in the governance of Israel. And so these men were set aside and set apart for that very important ministry. And they were called to stand with Moses, and they were also called to share the burden along with him. According to the book of Deuteronomy, the elders acted as judges for Israel. And what did they do? Well, in the cities that were set apart, they had to apprehend murderers and criminals. They would conduct inquiry. They would settle marriage dispute and problems. And in the cities of refuge, they would hear the pleas for those who had fled there for asylum against the person that was after them seeking justice. In the New Testament, we find the word elder is repeated several times, and those elders in the Jewish economy, well, they shared along with the chief priests and those who were determining religious matters, and the office of the Jews was a continuation of the Old Testament purpose. In the New Testament, there are two offices, the presbyter and the deacon. Now, we dealt not too long ago with the office of the deacon, and we had an election for deacons in the fall time, and we saw two more men that were added to our slate of deacons, so we currently have 8 men who are serving in that office. But tonight, we're looking at the office of the presbyter, and in the New Testament, it's defined by two different words. And the first word is presbyteros, and it simply means elder, older, seasoned person. And there's another word called episkopos, and that means overseer, but it's also translated bishop in our authorized translation. It's interesting that the root word of the word episkopos is the word skopio. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you may recognize an English word that we have, and several of them. The word telescope is taken from that, and that means referring to seeing far off. And so you're looking at someone who is a seasoned individual, who has wisdom, who's able to look beyond just what's immediately in front of them. And then, of course, the idea of a stethoscope, used in the medical field in order to examine and to look closely and to see. And so that is the meaning of the word episkopos. One thing that's also important to understand, because you see these two different words, and you might wonder, well, does one mean something different than the other? Or are they referring to two different offices? Well, no. We find that in Titus chapter 1, that we read together tonight, verses 5 and verse 7, they have both these different words. And Paul uses them interchangeably in the New Testament. But they do have a slightly distinct and different meaning. So you ask the question, well, why are there these two names used? The word episkopos is a word that means overseer, or we could also say a superintendent. And if we think about that relating to the work that the elder is doing, his work is a work to see long distance, and to also examine and to see close. But we have the other word, presbyteros, and it means elder, and the idea behind this word is the word dignity and responsibility. And that refers to the honor of the man. So yes, we have two words that are in the New Testament used interchangeably for the same office, but here is the flavor of the meaning, one referring to his work and the other to the honor of that brother. Let's think for a moment about the functions of the elder. There are two functions within the eldership, and that comes out from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Distinguished as a ruling elder and a teaching elder, or the pastor. And in the system of Presbyterian government that we are governed by, it is a government by representation. And I could distinguish it a little bit, and we talked about this on Wednesday evening slightly, of the distinction between, let's say, congregational government as opposed to Presbyterian government. And many of Baptist churches are operated by congregational government, and we, on the other hand, operate by representative government. And that means that what we are asking you to do by the way of nominating men to serve as elders, and what you recently did in choosing deacons, you are voting, setting aside, looking out from among you men who are full of faith and the Holy Ghost, men who you can see have gifts and talents, and to operate within the ministry and the qualifications that are given. And so it's not a popularity contest. It's not something of a club that elders are a part of and or deacons. But it is something that has immediately to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's altogether different. Because you see, an elder does not take his authority from the local church. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said that the church is the one who elects the elder. Yes, we know that because we've practiced that many times ourselves. But the Lord is using the local congregation, and we have believed and see that this is a proper outworking of government in order to allow the people to have a voice, taken directly from Acts chapter 6, where the apostles said, look you out from among yourselves. And so the onus was placed upon the people to judge by their own spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord, assess who you see as a qualified person, and then, by God's purpose, these will be set aside for that intention. You may have noticed in Titus, Paul says in verse 5, that they were to ordain elders in every city. And we've mentioned this to you before, but the New Testament does not tell us how that is to be done. And the Lord did that intentionally, I believe, because the Bible does not go into some of those details which are left open to the good governance and wisdom and proper order within a fellowship. And so one church may have an election of elders in one way, another church may appoint elders in another way. The point of the matter is, these qualifications are set down here, and that's a most important factor, as we will come to that just in a moment. This is God's appointed means of setting up the governing structure in the local church. And so when we think about a ruling elder, that word simply means that those men have the responsibility of overseeing, of helping, of assisting, of being servants within the Church of Christ. And I think that's a very important factor to emphasize tonight. Because when we think about the office of eldership or deacon, it's not setting some up here and the congregation is down here, and everybody else is all spiritual up the top and everybody else is common down here. No, that's not the point at all. In fact, the very emphasis that Christ made as he put on a towel and washed the feet of the apostles, he was saying, "You are servants. As you have seen me do to you, so you do as well." And the Lord says to his apostles and the servants in the church, he was saying, if you want to be seen as a leader in the New Testament church, then you will learn what it is to be a slave to others. Our translation uses the word servant, but the original language is the word slave, doulos. And that's very important, that the spirit behind serving and the spirit of humility is one of giving of self for the sake of others. It's not at all the idea of lording over. That's not what an elder is to do. So we have a ruling elder and the teaching elder. These two aspects of the one office are designated in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And so the teaching elder is what I am, a pastor, is what Dr. McClelland is, a teaching elder. And we have that responsibility in the Word, who labor in the Word, who labor in doctrine, Paul said, in order to bring the teaching of the Word of God out. So, literally, elders would be governors, along with the service of the minister in the congregation to serve the people. And the responsibility of the elder is just as real as the minister, and he is accountable to God for the discharge of all his duties. So, no form of church government, you know, is without its problems. Why is that? Simply because we are all sinners before God. And though we might have what we believe is the correct style, form, and type of government, yet there will always be limitations on us, because we are flawed individuals. And because of that, well, we must bring ourselves humbly before the Lord and pray that his Spirit will be upon us and that we'll have wisdom to discharge our duties to the very best of our ability and take the responsibilities carefully. So that's by way of introduction tonight, as we've been thinking about the background of the office and the meaning of these words. But I want us to go forward now into the important part here, and that has to do with the qualifications that are upon the elder. There are two portions that deal with the elder's qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 5-9, the very scriptures that we have read tonight. The first and priority for a qualification of an elder is that he must be a man who knows God as Savior. It is a great travesty upon the so-called Church of Christ, and you'll find this increasingly in apostate churches, where people are brought into the place of eldership and they are not born again of the Spirit of God. And so the very first criteria, the very first qualification that must be seen is that a man knows God as his Savior. And my friend, tonight, as you're here in this meeting, and I don't know necessarily the state of your heart, many of you I do by your testimony and knowing you, but either you're listening online tonight, and it may well be that you have never faced up to that very important truth. Do you know the Lord in your heart? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? This is a great New Testament term that Jesus himself used to Nicodemus. He said, "Ye must be born again." You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You must be born from above, and it's not talking about a physical exchange. It is talking about a spiritual regeneration that takes place inside the heart and soul and spirit of the individual. Friend, I ask you tonight, are you saved by the Lord's grace? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? That is an essential qualification for those serving in office here. And, well, by extension, we would say it's absolutely a qualification for those who want to join as members of the church as well. Let's think for a moment about the personal life of the elder. His personal life is to be marked by a man of vigilance, a man of clear thinking, a man in control of himself. The word I have here is circumspect, a sober thinking, clear thinking person, one whose thinking is going to develop into and be seen not in irrational actions, but in very ordered and clear and controlled behavior. He is a man who is to be called of good behavior. And again, the idea is orderly. I like this word behavior here because it comes from a root word that is cosmos. And it has to do with the earth or the solar system. And when we think of our world and how God has set the solar system in operation, he has done so by an arrangement of forces. And these arrangement of forces, what do they do? Well, they don't just bang into each other in the solar system. No, they're all set very specifically in a manner, and they all operate as one amazing machinery in timing and in purpose. And that's how God has set the solar system. So what does he say about an elder? It's to be a man of good operation, of good behavior, an orderly, structured individual, one that is not greedy or covetous. Titus uses the word, not a man given over to filthy lucre or dirty money. Their business practices and all things that have to do with their ethical behavior, it's all going to be above board. No shady dealings. No underhanded or under the table type of dealings. No, the person is going to be very clear in their testimony in that regard. A gentle, patient, and equitable person. Someone who is not a novice. A novice is someone who's a beginner in the faith. A novice would be someone who's recently converted. Now, they might be an older person by age, but if they just have come to Christ, they're a young person, a novice, a novitiate. But that's not the case for someone who is being looked for as this most important office. They have to have a majority of years. Now, that doesn't mean that the person has to be old, but they can be a younger person, but at the same time, because of their Christian maturity, they're going to have spiritual discernment and years of service under them, not someone who is a novice. You know, when we hear that word, do not lay hands upon a person suddenly, we will sometimes use that in a lighter fashion when maybe you've been asked to give a testimony and you haven't been given much time to prepare. And we joke and say, oh, don't lay hands upon a person suddenly to do that. Well, that's not what it means at all. It's talking about the hands of ordination. And we are not to lay hands of ordination by those who have authority on someone suddenly. In other words, not on a novice, not on someone who has just come to faith, because they may not have the years of experience to be able to pull through in those difficult times of life. What about their family life? Well, there are 4 points given here in the scripture for us in their family life. They are to be the husband of one wife, a one-wife husband. And the meaning of this has to do with against polygamy. That is the main meaning of this text, against polygamy, not having more than one wife. The ministry of men in the government of the church, that's very important, that there is a solid testimony. These men, their family life is going to be very, very clear. The ruling of their own house will be done well, to oversee, to take responsibility for, and to provide for, and then also to have their children in subjection. This last point, well, it often causes some difficulty, and perhaps some think, well, I'm not qualified for that, or I'm disqualified for that. And we have to understand the subjection of children, of their manners and attention to things of God, and, well, these things are important. And it primarily refers to those who are still under your roof or living in your home. Because, of course, when children grow and they become adults and they go their own direction and you have no more control or authority over them, we're thinking about, and the Bible, I believe, is referring to the orderliness of the home. So what about the public life? The public life of a man in this office is one given to hospitality. And the word really means a lover of hospitality, one who is prepared to give themselves for that purpose of showing the love of Christ and the generosity of spirit to other believers and helping in whatever way they can. Someone who is faithful in the Word of God, of sound doctrine, and a person who is apt to teach by both the Word of God and in the life that they are living. Such a person coming under the idea of self-control is not going to be a fighter or a brawler, which is in line with the temperate man, someone who is under self-control. Not self-willed, because a self-willed man is not someone who's going to be directed by the Spirit of the Lord easily. But the apostle goes on to speak this. He says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And so the wife must be supportive of the man who is looking to have and fulfill this very good office. The word grave is a word that means venerated for character, honorable. It's the same word that's translated honest in Philippians chapter 4 and 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And there's another interesting word here in 1 Timothy 3 and 11. And it's this. It says they are not to be slanderers. The word slanderer is the word diabolos. It's the word devil. And so it's translated 35 times in the New Testament as devil. And so literally we could read this, even so must their wives be honorable, not devils. That's a strong word. And it really means not behaving in a devilish manner, not doing the devil's work. And the Word of God, it's a sobering word for us. And the wife of the elder is to be vigilant, not doing anything that will impair her judgment, faithful in all things, and trustworthy. John Gill, the commentator, said this, that elders' wives must be as their husbands, grave in speech, gesture, and dress, of an honest report of good behavior and chaste conversation, which will reflect honor and credit to their husbands. So how do we sum all this up? It is summed up, my friends, in this word. The word is blameless. And it's a word that appears two times at the beginning of each of those lists in 1 Timothy and also in Titus. It's a word that means unrebukable, not called, into question. The elder is in all things in his life, has this as a foundation and as a capstone. He is a man beyond rebuke. You know, when we read a list of things like this, people can get a bit discouraged because you wonder, who is able for these things? Who is a person that can fill all of these qualifications? And that's where we have to understand that the Lord is not asking and seeking perfection, for he knows very well that we are unable for such a thing. But this is the standard of the New Testament. This is what's set forward as the goal or the aim. And this is where we must remember that perfection is not something that we will ever obtain here, but it is something that we are looking for as a marker along the way. It's a very solemn obligation. And as Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, he said to them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." This verse speaks clearly of the solemn duty that the elder has. He does not go forward by his own direction, his own goals or aims. He is a man sent from God to take care, to feed the church, which has been purchased with the very highest price of all. His purpose is to oversee and to superintend God's flock, to feed, to warn, and to lead. And then in response to that, what is the responsibility of the congregation, of the people? Well, Hebrews 13:7 says that we are to remember them. And the idea of remembering them is to remember them in prayer, to remember them in their work that they're called to do, to remember them before God. And the Holy Spirit says that we are to obey them, Hebrews 13:17. And then there is also the necessary respecting of them. Sometimes this is hard because you might think, well, that particular person, I have some issue with them or some dislike of their character or personality. It might be any one of those things. Let's remember, though, that what God is calling us here to primarily is the recognition of the office and the honoring of the office. And to honor, when we honor the office, we honor Christ and we honor those who are serving in that very, very important capacity. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, Paul said, or Peter said, I am an elder also among you. He was an apostle, yes, but he was one who had that same qualification of the eldership. And he said to the people, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. Remember them that have the rule over you, whom when ye have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," their behavior. And so when these two words, elder and bishop, are considered, we have the idea of a qualified man to govern in wisdom and a caring man to oversee, speaking of his duty in the taking care of the church. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so, my friend, tonight, as we think about the honor that God has set aside here and the lasting reward, it will be, as the Lord says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And so as we prayerfully proceed forward in this, let us ask for the mind of the Spirit of God, the mind of the Lord in all of these things. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Loving Father, as we have thought tonight about this great work that you have set apart men to fulfill, we are thankful, O God, for your direction and leading. And we pray that we will fulfill the calling given, and that you will be pleased, Lord, to give wisdom to the congregation here, and that your mind and heart would be revealed to us. We will glorify thy name. And Lord, it might please thee to carry us forward, to serve not only this generation, but to make preparation for the one to follow. Lord, help us, we pray. Bless us now as we prepare ourselves to come around the table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing now. Number 601, Lead On, O King Eternal. Let's stand, please, to sing. And if you're not remaining tonight for communion, then please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse.